And welcome to the Grace Hour, friends, the daily broadcast that takes a dive into the believer's daily challenges and helps him or her learn about their faith in a very practical way. My name is Pastor John Love. Joining me in the studio today, Pastor Shibeli. And today, we will continue our discussion about this all-important theme that we have highlighted throughout this week on our broadcasts, the eternal security of the believer. And again, we've heard from many of you about how important this subject is, and rightly so. And many of you, of course, have shared your thoughts with us on our chat about how valuable it is to learn, maybe all over again, about this all-important subject. Because again, without this kind of security in our lives, well, the foundation is in jeopardy, because essentially that's what it is. It is the believer's foundation. We want to remind you as you tune in today on our broadcast that we can still take your phone calls, and those phone lines will be open, and you can join us anytime that you deem fit. Again, here are the telephone numbers. Toll free in all of North America, that number is 800-338-7060, and the local number, 410-483-3700. And we welcome your phone calls, and we would ask once again that you would again, ask those questions, share those comments in the context of our theme this week on the Grace Hour, the believer's eternal security. And I'm sure that a lot of you have questions about this all-important subject, and many of you, of course, would like to make a comment about it. Feel free to do so anytime you'd like to give us a call. Again, as I mentioned a moment ago, Pastor Shibeli's joined us in the studio, and Pastor Shibeli, this is a theme you mentioned earlier before the broadcast began, how when preaching in the continent of Africa, as you have been now for several decades, this has always been a hot topic.
A very hot topic. And you have certain movements that are out there that I would say 50%, if not more, of Christianity would believe that you could lose God, lose the Holy Spirit, and you're not eternally secure. So there's this constant debate going on, and it's really interesting. And I was thinking about eternal security versus temporal insecurity. Eternal security. The opposite of that is a temporal insecurity. And the enemy, which is the devil, the demons, the world, and the flesh, would always love to initiate insecurity. It's one of the biggest problems in Christianity today, even amongst believers who are secure, living in insecurity. And it's really interesting to me that that would take place. I remember speaking to a large group of pastors who believed the opposite of eternal security. They believed in losing God, losing the Holy Spirit. And I said, could I just ask you a couple questions? And they said, sure. I said, number one, is Israel God's chosen people? As a nation, I understand, you know, what that means to be a chosen person of God, you know, given grace and receiving Christ. But as a nation, is Israel God's chosen people? They all agreed, yes. Then I said, did Israel kill God? And I understand our sins put him on the cross, but Peter preached in Acts 3:15, you killed the Prince of Life, as he was preaching to the Jews. And then they agreed, yes, it was the Jews that, tried him and found him guilty. I said, all right, my third question is, did God remove his covenant after they killed his son? They said, no. I said, so is there any sin that could be worse than killing God himself? And they walked away in silence. It was just silence. It was like, Pastor Love, it was like the end of the conversation, you know? And really an interesting viewpoint on that one. So the one who lost his position in heaven, wouldn't you agree, he was removed in Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14 because of trying to be like the Most High and his aggressive attitude. He was removed from his position in heaven as the chief archangel. So wouldn't he be the one that would have this great ministry to accuse and deceive and make Christians think that because of their sin, they can lose their position? But our sins are paid for. Will God discipline us? Of course he will. When I fail and I live in sin, I'm disobedient, there's a father who chastens in love those whom are his own. So it's not like you're getting away with anything. People always want to throw that at you. So you believe in eternal security, can do whatever you want.
Yeah.
No, you can't. No, you can't. I mean, you can. You have a free volition, but God is there.
Yeah.
God is there.
Yeah. It's, you know, there are a lot of arguments that come up against the preaching of eternal security. Some say, as you just mentioned, that eternal security of the believer will cause careless living. They say that if you teach believers that they're eternally secure, they will think it doesn't make any difference how they live. But isn't the opposite really true? Listen to what Richard DeHaan, and again, if you're familiar at all with Radio Bible Class or Our Daily Bread, he was one of the founders of that ministry. Listen to his quote. This is powerful. He said, "If you think that salvation by grace encourages sin, then you don't understand grace." What a powerful statement. Because I think when people say you're saved by grace, you're eternally secure because of that grace, immediately the old sin nature says, so therefore go out and live any way you want. But that lacks a real understanding about what grace not only does at the moment of salvation for the believer, but what it does after the moment of salvation.
Yes.
It doesn't encourage you to sin, does it?
At all. I mean, Titus 2:11 is a great example of that. The grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared unto all men, teaching us, which actually is the word for training us, to deny ungodliness. So grace trains us and teaches us to deny, refuse ungodliness and worldly lust or a worldly mindset, and how to live soberly, godly, soberly, righteously in this world. So it's exactly, it's another lie from the enemy. Grace does not teach you to live in sin or teach you to live with a license to sin. By the way, having an old sin nature, you already have a license to sin.
Yeah, right? You had it anyhow.
You've had it at birth. You know, you were given your license at birth. Not only should have you gotten the birth certificate, but with your birth certificate, it should have said on it, this is a license to sin.
That's true.
Think it's about true. It, right? Born in sin. We're all born sinners.
That's right.
And then we're saved by grace. And I think sometimes do people really understand the definition of grace, like you were saying? In other words, grace is who God is. We beheld his glory. What is the word glory? Doxa. Who he is and what he's done. We beheld God's glory full of grace and truth. And it's not grace disconnected from truth, and it's not truth disconnected from grace. Well, now watch. This is, I think, good. I think it is. Grace without truth becomes that license to sin, because grace is something very abstract, and it is kind of determined in definition by the person, an individual. And then truth without grace is legalism. But grace and truth is life.
Wow.
One is a license to sin.
That's right.
Grace without truth is a license to sin. Truth without grace is legalism. That's the second L. But grace and truth is life, the life of God. This is who God is. It's his nature and character. You know?
Lewis Berry Schaefer, and I think that some of our listeners may be familiar with his systematic theology. Schaefer came out of Dallas Theological Seminary. Many years ago, was the president there for many years. Listen to his quote. He says, "There is no greater incentive to holiness of life than to know one's own eternal position in Christ Jesus." Now, think about that. He's saying there isn't a greater incentive to live a holy life, a godly life, a life that pleases God, than for one to know their eternal position in Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. In other words, there are those today, this is what they would say. The reason for the low level of Christian living in the church today is because there are people, probably they would say, like you and I, who are teaching so much about grace and eternal security. We would say just the opposite. On the contrary, there's not enough teaching about the doctrine of eternal security and about the grace of God in our churches today. Because if there were more of it, then that level of Christian living would be elevated, not lowered, as a result.
Interesting. Then I asked the person one time, so which sin does the Holy Spirit leave? In other words, like you say that if you sin, you're not eternally secure. That means the Holy Spirit is not dwelling in you anymore. correct? He's gone. So which sin does he leave? You have a bad thought, he leaves. Repent, he comes back. You've got the Holy Spirit coming and going all day long. I mean, is it just for the big sins? No, sin is sin, right? Sin is sin, whether it's what you would call the big ones or the small little ones, the little lie, or, you know, robbing a bank. Sin is sin. So that means every time you would sin, which could be, sin can be omission or commission, can be what you don't do or what you do, then so then God leaves you.
Yeah.
Then you say, forgive me, he comes back. And then you have another bad thought, he leaves. I mean, it is absolutely absurd.
It is.
Think about it. And it's not just absurd, it's satanically absurd. The enemy who would bring this in to get people living in an incredible insecurity, never making decisions based upon the security they have in Christ. Because I have security in Christ, I can walk out on the water. And even when I start to sink, he picks me up.
Yeah, you know? That's right.
And this is so important.
What about the, like you mentioned, what about the sealing of the Holy Spirit?
Yeah,
obviously, if one can lose their salvation, then we're really not sealed by the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 1:13 and in Ephesians 4:30
right.
until the day of redemption, because that seal apparently can be broken by our bad behavior.
It's a guarantee. The word spragus that's used there, it means an absolute guarantee based upon God's nature, sealed by the Holy Spirit. And it means you have a destiny and a future with God. You have eternity with God, sealed by the Holy Spirit. So is there somebody going to come along and break the Holy Spirit's seal? Somebody more powerful than the Holy Spirit? No, it's not possible.
We don't read about that in the Bible.
We read about being sealed,
but nothing in the scriptures that indicates that that seal can be broken. Again, let me read to you from what Lewis Berry Schaefer says. He says, to claim that teaching the doctrine of eternal security will license people to sin is to ignore the mighty revelations of the believer's positions and the effect of these positions upon that life. It is to ignore the fact of the new divine nature which indwells each child of God. It is to ignore the new dispositions and tendencies flowing out of that new life. It is to ignore the imparted energy of God. And then he quotes from 2 Timothy. It says, for it is God which is at work in you, both giving you the desire and the power to do of his good pleasure. It is to challenge every revelation concerning God's plan of dealing with his child.
I was thinking about a Bible college class tonight, and I'm going to preach a message, and it will bring in this thought also. It's not the major thought, but what does it mean to be an anti-grace terrorist? An anti-grace terrorist is the old sin nature, is the devil and the world system. They're all enemies of grace. The old sin nature, the world, and the devil are enemies of grace. And you know what? We have this 95 things that happen to you when you are born again. You know, I think Pastor Stevens put that together many years ago. And if you would like to have that, 95 things that happen to you when you say yes to Jesus Christ, it's incredible. How does that get reversed? It cannot be reversed. It cannot be reversed. So how important it is for us to live in this eternal security truth and then allow it to operate in my daily life. So I will make decisions based upon the fact that and the truth that I'm eternally secure. If I'm always thinking that, is God there? Is he not there? Did I lose God today? It's just temporal and whatnot. Then am I going to make decisions that are going to glorify God? I doubt it. I doubt it because I'll always be wondering.
And isn't it interesting, too, on that thought, that if that's the way we live our lives, the focus and the attention of our souls is always on ourselves.
Self.
How am I doing?
Yes.
How's my behavior?
Yeah.
What about what I'm thinking? What about my decisions? We're not looking unto Jesus.
Right.
We're looking at ourselves.
Self. It becomes a self-centered Christianity, which is interesting because self was crucified. So it becomes a dead man's Christianity. It's what it is. Self was crucified. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I. And the old man is crucified, Romans 6:6.
I can imagine a preacher in a congregation thinking to himself, if I preach this doctrine of eternal security, people are just going to be at liberty to walk before God and well, potentially live any way they think they can, get away with sin. And I think that some preachers are probably saying, I can't let that happen.
Mm-hmm.
The responsibility for their faith is my responsibility. So I'm going to use the fact, as I communicate and preach, that you can lose your salvation, I'll be able to control my people.
Mm-hmm.
I'll be able to keep them in fear.
Yes.
And I think that fear becomes a much greater motivation than this freedom that comes with preaching and mm-hmm. teaching eternal security.
And we need the freedom, not the fear. Fear, you know, the reverence of God is, can be used, the word fear, and it can be honoring and reverencing God. Then there's the fear. There's the fear that Satan is the, what? He is the key to fear. He, all their lifetime, he kept them in bondage to fear. So running away. And this is the, this is what this particular truth that they say is truth is teaching. That you can lose God. So I'm always in fear. Did I think something today or did I do something today and God is gone? And how do I get him back? And do I have to repent, change my thinking. And then what happens if my thinking changes again, you know, 20 minutes later? What, I mean, schizophrenia. Talk about a schizophrenic person back and forth in their mind. Have God, not have God, have God, not have God. So,
John, in his epistle, 1 John chapter 3, he writes these words. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remains in him. And he cannot sin, because he's born of God. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever does not do righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Now, what is meant in this passage, again, which would be communicated to those who want to control the lives of the believers through fear, they would say, this teaches that if you're a Christian, you cannot sin. But that would be a direct contradiction of what John, in that same epistle, said earlier, which is everyone has sinned. And someone who denies the fact that they've sinned is a liar.
Mm-hmm.
What it really says, and several translations bring this out, that no one who is born of God practices sin.
Mm-hmm.
The Expositor's Greek Testament says that that individual cannot keep sinning. The Williams translation says no one who is born of God makes the practice of sinning.
Mm-hmm.
Kenneth Weiss says a born one of God does not habitually commit
right.
sin. And the Amplified says no one born or begotten of God deliberately and knowingly, habitually practices sin. So we're not talking about isolated acts of sin.
Right.
We're talking about somebody who habitually practices
sin. A lifestyle of sin.
Exactly.
Just a lifestyle of sin and
now,
saying I'm born again. You know?
What if someone did live that way, Pastor Schiavelli, as a born-again believer, they're practicing sin, what does God do?
God will discipline. Those whom he loves, he disciplines. You can see that happening. I mean, what happened was Ananias and Sapphira, were they saved? I believe absolutely. Here was God's discipline. He took them home. And we even see that in the Corinthian epistle that, you know, some of you are sick and some of you are even dead. You know, so that God's discipline can even get to that point, you know, where he disciplines. Maybe there's things that takes away the peace, the joy, the fruit. And then the fellowship is gone, and before you know it, the person is just out there, and God takes them home. So God doesn't allow us to get away with habitual sin or these patterns of practices of sin. But we have an opportunity. When we sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
That's beautiful. So why won't a true believer continually practice sin? Not because he's afraid he's going to lose his salvation, but because he cannot, because he is born of God. And again, if he does continue to live in that sin, he can expect that God
yes.
will step in and bring discipline into his life. And isn't it the same grace that saves that individual
mm-hmm.
that turns around and, if necessary, will discipline that
sure.
individual?
It's the grace of God. It's the character of God. See, sometimes we get people that get a little bit confused about what is grace? It's not just God's favor. Grace is who God is. in all of his attributes and character. So you can't take truth out of that. You can't take righteousness out of that. You can't take holiness out of that. That grace means holiness. Grace means righteousness, but sourced in God, not in man, through his own self-efforts, trying to be holy and righteous, you know. So sometimes this idea of grace, people have not properly defined it. So what they end up thinking of grace as, you know, it's just love and it's just mercy and it's just God's favor. But that's not what grace is. It's his glory. We beheld his glory, full of grace and truth. That's his. This is who God is. Then it's also his fullness, John 1:16. It's his fullness and it's his glory. So can you take away from the fullness of God or take away from the glory of God by removing certain attributes and then having God become somebody, you know, here's 26 attributes of God. I'm taking these five out, you know, because it suits me that way, you know. No, you don't understand who God is and his nature and character, and this is so important.
Amen. Hey, we have a caller who wants to join us. That's Greg. He's up in Wilmington, Delaware. Greg, thanks for holding on. What's your question?
Good morning, pastors. I wanted to ask specifically about the sinner's prayer, because you see different commentaries that it's not biblical. You know, people, they can pray that prayer and not really be saved, and you know, it just leads people on this treadmill of trying to maintain their salvation, which was freely given. So I was wondering if you could speak to that. I always believe that if somebody prayed that, according to Romans 10:9-10, no one can say Jesus is Lord except the Spirit draw him. But
Look at it like this. If you confess, first of all, it's talking about deliverance there in Romans chapter 10, and you can use it as a salvation verse, but it's talking about being delivered. So if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, it doesn't stop there, does it? And you believe in your heart. You see, anybody can say words, but a willful decision. Now, if somebody prays, they can be led to pray, and they've been initiated to make a decision to receive Christ as their personal Savior. It's not the prayer that saves anybody. It's a decision of the will. It's me making a decision to receive Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. That's the key. Because people can mouth the prayer all you want. You can have many people that can come forward even at a crusade, you know, and whatnot. It's not the coming forward per se, but have they made a decision? Are they coming forward because of pressure? Are they praying because of pressure? Is it something emotional? Is it something that's contrived with a religious mindset? Or is it a decision that a person has made because they've first been initiated to by God's Spirit himself? And when they've been initiated to by God's Spirit themselves, then they can say yes to God.
Okay.
Yeah. Isn't it true? It's not the prayer. The prayer doesn't save anyone, because people, as Pastor Schiavelli just shared, have been pressured into the prayer. It's Christ. Christ is the Savior. He's the Redeemer. He's the one that can come into a person's heart and, you know, again, deliver them from the power of sin and the penalty of sin. So it's Christ alone that does the saving. And I think, wouldn't you agree that sometimes people say, well, it has to be this kind of a prayer, it has to be said this way. I think that that's irrelevant. I think the fact, as Pastor Schiavelli pointed out, that it's Christ, and when Christ is embraced in the heart by faith, that results in eternal salvation.
I mean, it happened to me. I just said, Jesus, save me and help me. I didn't say any particular prayer. I didn't say that, you know, sin. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with leading people that way. That's okay. But I'm saying that that wasn't how it happened. It was a decision. I came to the end of myself, and Jesus Christ, my Savior, please save me and help me. You know?
Yeah. And there's so many different situations where, you know, people get saved and then, just say hypothetically, they lose their family in a car crash. They become an alcoholic, you know, and people say, well, and they die. And people say, oh, it's a shame he didn't, you know, go to heaven. I don't know. It's
Well, I just want to take you to a passage in Paul wrote to Timothy. I believe it was his second letter, and 2 Timothy chapter 2, I believe it's verse, I'll check it to be sure, I believe it's verse 19, says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are his."
Yeah.
Right? He knows. We may not always know, and we may not be the ones that can make that evaluation or make that deduction, but God knows, and everyone that is born of God, he knows who they are, and they'll be in his presence. I think that when we get into the presence of God, we may be shocked and surprised to find some people there that we wouldn't have expected to be there, yes, and other people that we're looking for that might not be there.
Yeah. And just lastly, wouldn't you agree there's way too many ministries out there that are judging whether somebody's saved or not?
Absolutely. But it's not our place, is it?
No.
Yeah. Great thoughts.
God bless you, Pastor.
Thank you for the call. Appreciate it. You can still join us, friends, at 410-483-3700. We're going to take a call next from Zimbabwe, All the way over in Africa. It's Pastor Daniel joining us live in the Grace Hour. Welcome.
Hi. Thank you very much for the all-important subject of eternal security.
Yeah,
I'm thinking how this subject ties in very well with very important in ministry that we have eternal security in body life, sanctification, predestination, God knowing everything from the beginning, Isaiah 46:10. But I was thinking how important it is to have the eternal security in trials. Mm-hmm. Imagine, my God, if you go to trials and you're not sure of your security. If you suffer, for example, let's say you suffer for the gospel's sake, and then you don't know if one day you won't fall away. You doubt that one day God will send you to hell. If you don't have the eternal security, how much you miss the strength of God in trials.
Sure. The accusations of the enemy, he's the accuser of the brethren. So if I think I can lose my salvation and the Holy Spirit's going to leave me, then the accusation of the enemy is coming in full force. Okay? It's coming in full force. And so I begin to agree with the accusation ministry of the enemy and really find myself, just living with anxiety and fear, and maybe I didn't say the prayer right, or I did this or I did that and whatnot. So it's really interesting, because I believe the propagation of this lie that the Holy Spirit will leave you and you can lose your salvation is a satanic ministry. It is of the devil. There's no doubt, in the demons. And so they've even set up religious systems. Even you can have them even with the name Christian, but what they're propagating has something that's totally contrary to the character and nature of God. And they put people in tremendous fear, anxiety, bondage, and they live in doubt, back and forth. You know, the word doubt means to go back and forth. You know, I believe, I don't believe, I believe, I don't believe. So it's amazing. And you see that in Africa. You see that everywhere. But especially, I think, in Africa, because there is such a movement of Christianity throughout the continent. But what are people teaching?
Isn't it true, Pastor Daniel, that fear is just an illegitimate motive in the kingdom of God? And if fear is an illegitimate motive in God's kingdom, what's the proper motive? What's an accept? Love is.
Yes.
That's the right motive. Mm. And the grace of God and the eternal position that we're granted at the moment one believes on the Lord Jesus Christ is the expression of that love. And I'll tell you something, that love will endure a lifetime. Whereas fear, I think after a certain amount of time, believers will say, listen, I can't operate this way. It's too shaky. Mm-hmm. It's always in jeopardy. I don't know where I stand with God. I'm done. I'm finished. Yeah. I can't do it.
How about the great verse that everybody in Christianity knows and unbelievers know? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, the one and the only one, that whosoever believes in him will sometimes perish, might perish, will never perish. That word is a power. That word never is a powerful word in the Greek language. Never, no, ever, not ever. one time could ever happen. We'll never perish, but have to hold everlasting life. I mean, that verse that everybody knows, Christians and non-Christians, that's right there. Right there, that verse tells me I'm secure. We'll never perish. It doesn't say they wouldn't be disciplined if they fail. It doesn't say, you know, they couldn't go astray. And you know, remember what he said in Luke 15? This is my son. He's still my son. He's just living as a prodigal son, you know. But it hasn't changed. He didn't say, this your son, you know, or this is not my son. This is, you know, when he comes back and lives right, he'll be my son. This my son was lost, but now he's found. So, and that's a parable when we don't always, we don't derive truth from parables. They're applications of truth. But absolutely. And so the enemy hates the message. First of all, he hates Jesus Christ. He hates, what do we call it? The finished work? Well, is it unfinished or finished? The finished work. Hates the blood. Hates the finished work. Hates the gospel. Hates grace. It's amazing. The hatred that the enemy has and how he propagates that hatred towards churches and believers. And it's amazing. It's amazing to me.
Something big here in Africa is witchcraft.
Yes.
And when you have eternal security, assurance, you know that the darkness doesn't have more power than God, that God can protect me. And God does protect me. He will protect me. And I'm thinking about those Christians, and I think it was on the Mayflower boat when it was a huge storm. And those Christians were not scared. Oh, this is Satan causing this storm. He's going to kill us, and some of us may go to hell because we may not be good enough. But they were filled with joy knowing that they, if they die, they go to heaven. And many Christians watching their testimony, sorry, non-Christians watching their testimony, they said, how come you can be so joyful in this trial? And they said, well, if God allows us to die, we know we go into his presence. The first martyrs, none of them were worried and scared about loss of salvation. They all knew, I'm killed now, I go joyfully to my Father.
Hmm. Well, you see, in the presence of on that mountaintop, when Peter, James, and John are up there, they see Elijah talking with Moses. Well, I think Moses killed a man, didn't he? Killed an Egyptian, right? I think David was a murderer, wasn't he?
Yeah.
That's interesting, huh? I mean, think about that. And here they are. Here's Moses and Elijah speaking, you know, there with Jesus. And it's like, come on. You know, what do you think about that one, you know? So, really, it's a lie that you can lose the Holy Spirit is a lie from a satanic ministry, from the character of the enemy himself that is propagated to destroy people's lives. The thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy.
Amen. Pastor Daniel, great to hear from you. Thanks
Zimbabwe.
So much for the call.
Thank you.
Zimbabwe.
Thank you.
God bless you and your family and your ministry in Zimbabwe. Well, we have a, think about this, Pastor Belli, because this is a troublesome passage found in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verses 9 and 10. It says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived, Scripture says. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now, if anybody falls into one of those categories as a believer, should they worry about their eternal salvation? I think the answer is found in verse 11.
Yes.
Where it says, and such were past tense, some of you. But now you're washed, sanctified, justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. I think the answer is found in verse 11.
Yeah, people don't read the context, do they? Yeah, they'll pull a verse out of context and then try to interpret that verse without that which comes before it and that which comes after it. Even happens in Hebrews chapter 6 and Hebrews chapter 10. You can see people never take things in their context, have no idea about what's actually being spoken about, what the issue is that's taking place that the apostle is addressing. So It's sad, and the enemy would love to pull verses out of context and just isolate certain things and elevate them and have whole movements get behind those particular verses, you know, and you can see it. They've done it with Mark 16, you know. Those, you know, they can pick, they can drink poison, right? They can pick up snakes. You got all kinds of people like that that I've seen it taking place, you know. It's very interesting, you know.
And it is. It's fascinating. And, you know, Paul, again, when he's writing to the church at Rome, he reminds all believers that are eternally secure. Because, again, if you're not a believer, then the doctrine of eternal security doesn't apply to you. If you're a believer, then you are eternally secure. And Amen. In that passage in Romans, the sixth chapter, this is what he says. He says, you were once dead in your sin, but now you are alive unto God. And then he says in verse 14, sin will not have dominion over you because you are not under the law, but now you are under grace. So mm-hmm. the pleas against sin and unrighteousness that are in that passage are not based upon the threatened loss of salvation, but rather on the fact that we who are saved are alive from the dead spiritually. The reason that sin will not have dominion over a Christian is not because he's afraid that he may lose his salvation, but just the opposite. It's because he is now under grace.
Under grace.
And note carefully that it's being under grace that keeps sin from having dominion over us.
Amen. Under grace. An interesting point, too, is that if I sinned, if I believe what this other group of people thinks is true, then the Holy Spirit leaves me. Well, who is there to convince me and convict me? Once the Holy Spirit's gone, he's left me, and now I can sin. There's no conviction, right? There's no convincing. But it's because the Holy Spirit is living in me that he can convict me. He can convince me. There can be the ministry of the Holy Spirit to me in the midst of my going in the wrong direction. But he was to leave, so how do I get it together again? I got to, you know, get saved again and again and again and again. His salvation could be happening like 20, 30, 40, 50 times a day, you know? Interesting.
I think in the lives of some that don't understand this great truth, that can actually be the case. But as Pastor Daniel said, who joined us a few moments ago all the way from Africa, this creates such instability.
Yes.
We're on shaky ground when we don't understand the doctrine of eternal security. Our lives are always in jeopardy. We're always operating in the realm of fear. We can never have any confidence, any real assurance in our hearts. But I read in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, as John writes this epistle to believers, and he says, these things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. And isn't it interesting that everywhere in the Bible, when God speaks of his salvation, it's always eternal life, everlasting life, eternal salvation. That temporal tag is never attached to the salvation that God offers to mankind.
So as people are adding to the scriptures then? Their
I
own
would say
interpretation,
yes.
2 Peter 1, 19 through 21. And this is very dangerous. This destroys people's lives. Because a person thinks, okay, I failed, and so God has left me. I'm not saved anymore. Then I'm going to go do this too. What's the difference? You know? And it's amazing where a person could go with that type of thinking. You know, how they could just go off and live in habitual sin and have no idea, really, that, yes, those whom he loves, he will discipline. But it's almost like they think, God's gone, God's left me, and so why not just go live like hell? Because what's the difference anyway, right?
Yeah. Let me ask you a question, Pastor Shabili. Have you ever used a counterfeit bill, or at least had one in your possession?
Yes.
You have?
Yes.
Yeah. I have also. And I got to tell
you. Not recently. No.
Well, for me, it wasn't so recent. It was within the last maybe couple of years. And I got to tell you something. I looked at it carefully, and I realized something's not quite right with this bill. So I brought it to a bank, and I had them examine it. And within a matter of moments, they said, this is a counterfeit bill. Mm-hmm. And they said, you know, you can't have it back, which I understand the government has to confiscate those. No problem. But here's the point. I don't have any problem using a bill of that denomination after a counterfeit bill was handed to me in a transaction. In other words, here's my point. There are people that say, I knew somebody who made a profession of faith, and then they walked away from their faith. So therefore, I cannot make the conclusion that the doctrine of eternal security is accurate, or that I should trust it, because I know somebody's experience that violated that. Well, I was handed a counterfeit $100 bill, but I got to tell you something. That did not make me say I can never, ever again use a $100 bill. Mm-hmm. No, I just have to chalk it up to the fact that, yes, I was given a counterfeit bill, but that doesn't mean that every other bill of that denomination is counterfeit. It
means if you eat a bad meal, you never eat again.
Exactly.
A bad meal at a restaurant, you know.
Yeah.
Yeah. And that's
so you know somebody that made a profession, but then it wasn't real, or at least you assumed it wasn't real.
But even, okay, number one, profession, but not a decision. Number two, maybe even a decision, but then they backslid and they went the wrong way. I mean, if you had seen some people in the Bible doing some of the things they were doing, and that's all you focused on was that one isolated event, you would come to a conclusion that person can't be of God. Like, you see, you're watching Moses do this, or David do this, or Hosea, or Israel do this. You know, you look at anybody, Peter being prejudiced and not receiving people in the book of Acts. You know, you can look at these isolated events in people's lives, and then you come to that conclusion that they're not a Christian because of the isolated event. It's so satanic.
It sure
really
is.
What it is.
And you know, it's interesting. When people have taken some of those passages that we refer to out of context, they can build their case. But let's take, for instance, in the New Testament, in the book of Revelation, and you have individuals within the church at Laodicea. And God basically is addressing that church, and he is saying to them, you're not hot and you're not cold, but you're lukewarm. And because you are, I will spew you out of my mouth. And they say, there it is. There's evidence. There's proof that once saved, you can be lost. God said, I will. Well, all that scripture teaches is that God said to individuals within that church, you make me sick.
Yeah, yeah.
He is not, that does not teach that you can lose your salvation. It's God's way of saying, you make me sick. You turn my stomach. But there's no indication that individuals that were lukewarm in that church were lost.
You can wrestle the scriptures to your own destruction.
Exactly.
This is the thing, you know, and it's like, here's these portions of scriptures that are so clear, so precise, and so profound and foundational, and yet you go to maybe obscure passages with stories or parables, which are not doctrinal passages. They just amplify doctrine and whatnot, and they love to pick those out and then build a life on them, you know?
Yeah. Even Saul, King Saul, what did God say? I've rejected you as king. Yeah. I haven't rejected you in terms of your eternal salvation.
But as king.
As king, I've rejected you.
Somebody said to me, you got to obey every single word in the Bible, every single word in the Bible. I said, okay, I got a verse for you. Judas went out and hung himself. What are you going to do, go hang yourself? Come on. I mean, you got to take these things in context and in God's thought patterns and God's nature and character. We have somebody else?
No, we're actually out of time. But here's one final question that I could pose to you. Ananias and Sapphira, were they saved?
I believe they were.
Yeah. I do too.
I believe they were. Yes.
I believe they were.
I believe
as well.
they sinned the sin unto physical death, and God took them home because of the kind of testimony they were having within the church itself, and maybe their pattern of living would become destructive to the church. You know,
yeah.
So God can take a person home, you know, and it's for their own good. It is a discipline, and it is certainly painful for them and whatnot, but it is for their own good and the good of the ministry, the good of the church.
Yeah, that's a great thought. Again, they were saved. They were, and again, some would say, well, see, if you died the sin into physical death, isn't that the loss of your eternal salvation? The answer is no. No, it's the severe discipline of God, but even that is evidence of how much God loves an individual, because he would take them home early so yes. that they would not be judged with the rest of the unbelieving world.
He put Israel in Babylon for 70 years as a discipline.
And he never rejected them.
Yeah, he didn't say, you know, my people. He just said, there's going to be some discipline here, and this is how it's going to take place.
Well, friends, we're wrapping up our theme for this week here in the Grace Hour, and we're going to end today's broadcast with this note. You're born of God. You're born again. The Spirit of God abides in you. You're saved, and you're saved forever. Doesn't mean that you won't backslide. Doesn't mean that you will never fail to show forth the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. It just means what Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and they will never perish. Thanks for joining us, friends. We hope you have a great weekend. Don't forget, if you don't have a local church that you're attending, come on out and join us for our services here at the Greater Grace World Outreach. Our services are Sunday morning at 9, 11, 6:30 p.m. We hope you have a great weekend. Until next week, may God bless you.